Turn to Philippians chapter 1. There are times when we have our Gideon presentation that I will, as you know, focus on a verse that is about that more. Turns out the place we have come to in Philippians fits right in with that. Philippians 1, verse 27. Paul writes here, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Let's pray. Lord, this is such an encouraging passage for the times in which we live, that knowing the hostility of the world against you, against the gospel, yet it is your will and to the end of your purposes, for your sake, that we, your people, would stand fast, firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to do that, and we want to see fruit in it. And we pray, Lord, more and more that we will be encouraged by testimonies of people who have turned to you and away from the perverse generation in which we live. Peter prayed the same thing those many years ago. Be saved from this perverse generation. I pray, Lord, that we would see that fruit from your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of people reject the Bible because it is ancient. It's an old book. They say that it is not applicable today because it is so old. Yet if they found a book in a cave somewhere that spoke of some magical stuff, they'd probably publish that. It's really an attitude. But they say it can't really speak to our times because it can't keep up. It would not say the same things, in other words. If it was updated, it would take out a lot of the teaching about men and women that the Bible speaks of. It's embarrassing. It's backward according to the modern times. It would stop telling people to go to church because, you know, it's a lot busier time. The Bible didn't realize how busy we would be. We're so busy we can't go to church and read the Bible and pray. We got other things to do. There would be a lot of different words in there than what we have. So they look at it and they say, well, it's outdated. It's no longer good. Well, the only way it could be, I guess, is if God were all-knowing, unchanging, and eternal. If he was that, maybe it would still be good. Well, the Bible says exactly what he is. The Lord knew what this day would be, just like any other day. The Bible's written to illuminate truth and duty to God. And it is valid in the day it was written and in the day it's read. Today we read it. It was valid in the day it was written. It is valid and authoritative and the truth in the day we read it, which is today. I doubt the Gideons will ever say, you know, we got to start handing something else out because the Bible is expired. The expiration date's on it. You ever look in the back of your Bible or look on the cover, see what the expiration date is? You got to do that in the grocery store. Well, that doesn't expire. So we always know the Bible is the Word of God. And it's amazing how words written to the Philippians in the midst of the first century apply today. If you want the Christian answer to all the perversion sweeping the country today, you'd really find it right here in these four verses and other places too. This is an explanation for why things happen the way they do. Paul mentions it. What has caused the wholesale surrender to pagan and immoral philosophies of life? The Bible has been given to us to protect us from the natural flow of superstition and ignorance and false doctrine that the world gives us. I'm afraid one day I'm going to be watching a John Wayne movie and he's going to be riding up and getting off the horse in a dress. The way things are going, and Clint Eastwood won't have a gun, he'll have a hula hoop. And I don't want to watch a movie like that. But you see, the world considers that to be a progressive thing. The lead into this passage sets the stage for what it says. It said, Paul was saying in verse 21, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. He's being squeezed from two directions. He knows that if he dies, he'll go to heaven. But if he is here on earth, he will serve and make people grow in Christ. He'll bring more Christians. He'll build them up in the faith. So he was between two hard choices. But it wasn't his choice. He figures he will stay on, and he did, we believe. But he wasn't sure. So he says he is ready to go and he's ready to stay. But he tells the Philippians that whether he goes or stays, he wants them to behave themselves. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit. Did your parents ever tell you? We got some here who are children, kids. Not children, but what are you? You're a teen. Teens are not children. We know that, don't we? Your mom leaves and she says, listen, while I'm home, I want you to behave, but while I'm gone, you can do whatever you want to do. You ever heard that? I never said it. To Sequa. If you want to burn the house down while we're gone, well, we're gone. No, Paul said, I want you to behave. I want you to be acting in a proper manner, whether I'm get back to you or not. And so then he says what they are to be about. And if you trace all the way down, you'll see what we're to be about. Verse 27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. First, what does the world strive for? Here in the springtime, you go outside, there are bees doing something. What are bees doing? Whatever they're doing, they're busy at it. They're accomplishing something that God has given them to do. As long as stinging me is not one of those things, I'm all supportive of it. But they are busy. Ants are busy. We have ants busy in our yard. They're so busy that my wife took some kind of white powder and dumped it on all the anthills in the yard. I'm not sure how busy they're going to be, but I heard that nothing can kill an ant. We'll see. Ants are working with something. They're doing something. They're building something. My wife went out to replace a light there at the garage. She got it, so, it's a little simple hookup, so she was willing to do it, and I'm always willing to let her do it. So she took the old light down, and what are there? Four little birds in a nest in there. So up it goes again, and that's back up there until they get done with whatever they're doing. But they're doing something, too. And it's amazing. So what is it that the world is doing? Well, is certainly not doing it in a unified pursuit like we're told here that we should do it. Some seek the erasure of classic morality and a full acceptance of immorality. Christians are not against people when we're against immorality. We are for people. Immorality is defined by God. God says what he's made us for. Not for immorality, but for morality, to be the way he made us. We're for people when we do that. But we get accused of being against people if we don't say you can do whatever, and it's fine. Of course they can do whatever, but it's just not fine. Some seek different ways of government. Some seek socialism. Some seek conservatism. Some seek libertarianism. They're not united in it. A large portion defines its existence on how many babies they can kill. There's a whole industry that works only for abortion, and as much as that as they can get. There are militarists and there are pacifists. People who are willing to go to war, people who are not willing at all. There's a new education that doesn't teach basics and the old education that does. Some in our world are true scientists, and some say Dr. Fauci is right. That's my opinion. But you have a whole different world of ideas out there, and they contradict. What does a Christian strive for? As I said, at the end of verse 27, the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel, the way I've been explaining it for some time, is our faith in Christ joins us to Christ so that a transfer takes place. We transfer our sins to him by faith, and they are paid for on the cross. His righteousness transfers to us in that same act of faith. So that we have his righteousness, he has our sin. He takes our sin, we take his righteousness. We stand before God then in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's substitutionary atonement. It was foreshadowed in the Old Testament with the sacrificial system of putting your hands on the sacrifice, transferring your sins to the sacrifice, and the sacrifice was spotless. So symbolically, that righteousness was passed on to you. In Christ, it is actually done. And we are saved. And that is a command. The gospel is commanded for everyone to believe. The gospel is not for just a certain group of people. And it is not optional. Because God gave us our lives for God first. When we give our lives to God first, our lives are the best it can possibly be for us. But we are made for God. We owe God service. We owe God devotion. We owe God pleasure in our doings. That only comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the gospel of Christ is what we're striving for. And we're for whatever that gospel supports. That sinners repent and believe. And Paul put in hard labor to promote that gospel. If he had backed off of it, his life would have been easier. He's in prison even as he writes Philippians. But what people really want, who want a better world, is the faith of the gospel of Christ. And we know this, and I'm not saying the world knows this. When people say they want a better world, they want a better life, what they are saying is, without knowing it or without really being able to define it this way, what they're saying is that they want the faith of the gospel of Christ. Because when men and women are saved, they are made new. They're given a new heart and a new mind. They're made new and better. They have a new outlook on life, a new philosophy of life, a new drive in life. They're a new creation. You want a political class that doesn't lie all the time? You say, ha, 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 ha. Politicians not lie. You know what would make politicians not lie? If they got saved. You want a government that doesn't get into your business and try to hinder you more than help you? Well, they got to get saved to do that. Get rid of all the harm. You want schools that don't indoctrinate children in pagan ways? We need salvation for that. You want less crime? People always want less crime. Less crime and more love. That's all these songs about love. How many of these songs about love that we've heard for years have brought more love? It's a nice thought. I hate crime. Crime is out of control. We need to do something about it. Who has? Besides Clint Eastwood, I mean. Who has? If you want more love and less crime, you want the gospel of Christ. The faith of the gospel is a solution. People don't want the gospel. They find the gospel disagreeable to them. They have to leave their sin and repent of their sin and have faith in Christ. That's disagreeable. You know what's disagreeable to people? Getting a shot when you go to the doctor. What do they do then? They get the shot. Because the shot will help them. I went to the doctor, it was a year ago, I guess. He said, you know, you should have a shot. I forget now what it was even. I said, go ahead. Fire it in there. I didn't do any chemical testing on the solution in the syringe. Just hit me. And he gave me a shot. People get shots. People go. Cindy goes to get things I would never go do. She wants to get a shot in places where there's only bones. Who does that? She says if it hurts bad enough, you get a shot in a bad spot. So she's ready to go and do it again. I'm ready to drive her. That's all. People do things to be better. The gospel of Christ fixes it. The gospel of Christ makes what we want in society. But the world doesn't want to submit to God for that. But that's what it would take. So what Paul wanted to hear and see, he says in verse 27, the first part, that we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That we are doing that which is consistent with the will of Jesus and promotes his desire that people repent and believe the gospel. Jesus called religious elites, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, to repentance and faith in him. It's not enough to be religious. He loved people while rejecting the world's perversions. The woman at the well. Woman at the well, by today's standards, was a mild sinner. Jesus said, go call your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, you really hit that one. Because you've had five husbands and you're now living with someone who's not your husband. But compared to the sin of today, she was in the first grade. That was nothing. Five husbands and a live-in. But Jesus called her and she came to faith in him because he called her to repentance and she repented. No worldly solution can fix that. Jesus is the right way. He's the absolute truth. He's the only way. And the gospel of Christ, faith in the gospel of Christ, it is the solution. And what Paul wanted us to hear and see, if he's there, he'd see it. Otherwise, he'd hear it, is that they were laboring for that. And it says how they were to labor. Standing firm in one spirit. There is not to be one single Christian who is not striving for the faith of the gospel of Christ. I am not the sole striver. The deacons aren't the sole striver. Our Sunday school teachers, no. Every Christian, I mean, what does he say here? Every one of them are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Except, of course, to those people here he puts in the footnotes who don't want to. It's none of that, is there? Standing firm in one spirit. That's what happens when you have a bunch of people over to your house before a big football game, and they're all pulling for the same team. And if somebody in the crowd starts pulling for the other team, well, you know where they go outside. It's one spirit. Of course, God doesn't have an expressed will in teams, but he does have an expressed will about the faith of the gospel. We strive together. Standing firm in one spirit. We're after the same thing and concept. We're after the same work. We want Christ to be exalted. We want his word to be heard. We want people to repent and believe the gospel. We pray the Holy Spirit would open the hearts of those to believe. And we're all to be striving to the accomplishment of that goal. And we cannot be firm in one spirit if we're not striving together. Suppose you want to go to Columbia. You go out and get in your car and you find that there's not one spirit there because your car won't start. Your car doesn't start. You've got the spirit, but the car doesn't. And maybe the car's sitting out there wanting to go somewhere and you're in there on the recliner and you don't have the spirit to go. Christians are together to strive in one spirit for the faith of the gospel of Christ. Not the same job, not the same gift, not the same position, but the same faith in the gospel of Christ, the same mission. We're all about the same thing. We have different approaches to it, different gifts in it, but we are all about that one thing. Now, a lot of churches are set up in a way where the pastor and the deacons are a balance of power. It's reasoned this way, and I learned this when I came and started learning Southern Baptist 101. The pastor comes and he's all excited. He might get out of hand. He might really believe all these things he's preaching, and who knows what will happen if that takes place. So we need deacons to rein him in. And we also have to have a way for the membership to contribute. Not to serve, mind you, but to contribute their opinion. So the deacons are supposed to go out, poll the people in the congregation, the members, what do you want the pastor to do? They'll take that as your representatives, and they will bring it to the pastor. The pastor says, I think we should go out and do this. And they say, no, the people have spoken to us, and we as representing them say, no, we can't do that. It didn't happen here, but where did that start? Because that is not uncommon. That sounds like Congress. If you want the church to be like Congress, we just might as well fold it right now. We are to all be pulling in the same direction. There's no balance of power. I'm for this. You're for this. The deacons are for this. The members are for this. You work. I work. We all strive. That's what Paul says here. We don't care about people's opinions. I don't anyway. I don't mind hearing from you about certain things that deserve an opinion, but about the faith of the gospel of Christ, what is that? What opinion would we have? What is your opinion about Christ's command here? Does that matter? That kind of pulling in all different directions doesn't come from the Lord. What comes from the Lord is we're all in. If we're not all in, we're not all right. Would you stay on a plane where the pilot was halfway out the window? Half in and half out? Flying the plane? Not decided if you're going to stay on once it gets rolling down the runway? We're all to be of one mind. And that leads to the final point. Don't get spooked. And this is where our world has failed and many churches have failed. Verse 28, he says, "In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them or perdition, but of salvation for you, and that too from God." This is intimidation. Today, fear reigns with predictable results. There's a cemetery, just not, as you know, not far from our house in town. People walk by that. I see them walking by that when I go out. They walk right by that. If you worked up enough stories about people walk by that and somebody popped up out of the ground and walked over to them from that cemetery, that's going to cut down on the foot traffic in that area. Because that's become a place. Yeah, I was out there walking through the cemetery and walked around and a hand came up and grabbed my ankle. That is going to cut down on the strolls. Well, the world is doing that by intimidation. Intimidation is intended to drive you from your position. You're intimidated to shrink back. They'll say things to you at work. They'll say things to you in your family. That you'll hear things on TV. You'll see shows that are giving you another example of the way you should be that you're not. Newspapers, media, all kinds of stuff. And you will be intimidated, pushed, made to feel odd by being what you are as a Christian to get you to surrender. You can't even surrender anymore and be done with it. Surrender is shameful. You not only have to surrender today, you have to become the opposition. You have to affirm them and say they're doing right. So it's not even enough to surrender. Don't ever surrender anyway, but it's not enough even if you do. But that's what intimidation is intended to do. Our whole world has gotten spooked by men in dresses, basically. Our whole world has gotten spooked by people who say, this is what we should be doing today, and it's so wild now. And we're not to shrink back from it. The world, we expect they might do that. They have. I can vow to you now, if you're worried about this. I will never show up here in a dress. Are you comforted by that? I don't even have a dress. I'm really firm on that. So you see, but the push is to go the opposite of the faith of the gospel of Christ. And the opposite effects of steadfastness and surrender are significant. Steadfastness is a proof of their perdition, their destruction. If we are steadfast in the faith, this is why they want us to compromise. If we are steadfast in the beliefs of the faith of the gospel of Christ, then we are not giving them any wrong ideas about their condition before Christ. But when we go along with it, then they feel like they're okay. They feel like it's okay to be whatever they are outside of Christ. We are a reminder of their doom if we do not surrender to the worldly ways. Those who surrender give them false assurance. All the world wants, the world does not want to be changed. The world wants to be accepted as they are. They don't want to be fixed. They want to be affirmed. So if we don't surrender, then we get into the cost of that. Standing for Christ is a very basic proof of salvation. If you deny Christ, he denies us. It means we're not saved. Doesn't mean we lost anything. We just didn't have the backbone given to us by the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit never regenerated us. But, as is the case with Paul and the Philippians, there is a cost to being steadfast in the faith of the gospel of Christ. One thing I can assure you of, the crazies in the world aren't to blame. The crazies in the world aren't to blame according to the crazies. The people to blame are the people who are not crazy, according to the Word of God. We are called both to believe, Paul says, and to suffer. Verse 29, for you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. You suffer. I mean, you'd think Paul out there preaching the gospel to people who are destined to destruction unless they believe in Christ. You would think he would preach the gospel, they would come up to him and embrace him and love on him and give him money and give him Best Buy gift cards and buttered popcorn. But they locked him up for trying to save their eternal lives. That's what happens. The world persecutes even its own who won't conform to the latest stuff. How much more will Christians be persecuted? So how much more firmly must we hold on to the gospel of Christ? The Philippians were suffering. Not in the same way, but they were suffering. So what are we supposed to do? What does the world want us to do? The world wants you to surrender. Give up. You know, I used to be a golfer. You know that. Golfers, if I had surrendered at the first opportunity of golf, I would have had about a 10-minute golf career because it was really ugly early on. Anything you're doing that is worth doing, you will have quit on it if you do not have firmness, steadfastness. We don't have the offices and the power and the billions of dollars that elected officials have. We don't have that. What we do have is the faith of the gospel of Christ. In other words, we have the solution. We have the solution they all get paid not to arrive at. Every alternative way of fixing the world that they get the big bucks and the big power to do, we have. In the faith of the gospel of Christ. So why would we do anything other than stand and strive together firmly in that gospel? There's nothing else for us. Once you've found the solution, what would we do other than hold on to it? And that's what he's telling us here to do. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Never getting away from it. Don't ever think that you are not important to that ministry because you don't have a big position in the world. Those with the big positions in the world aren't ministering according to the faith of the gospel of Christ generally. But you are able to by being believers. A believer with the gospel of Christ has more power, more influence, more success in solutions than the entire world system all combined. That's in your power as a Christian. And in the fact that we have the Word of God that does not change, that is living and active, that's sharper than any two-edged sword. That Word, this sword, our steadfast grip on it, together, something we can never and should never let go of. Let's pray. Lord, we don't have the solution. We've been given the solution by you. You've told us what it is that will change the world and what changes us, and so we have that. So we give you praise for that, Lord. May we, even in very practical ways, stand firm in one spirit, all together, for the faith of the gospel of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.